Morning and welcome today. I see a few visitors. I feel like you've been here before, is that right? Yep. I haven't met you before, I don't think, so welcome today. And Celia's brought her mum. I'm going for Sharon, but I don't know if that's a Sharon. Okay, there you go. And if there's other visitors, I haven't seen you as you've come in today. And then just checking, changing the screen, setting out the front. No, my computer doesn't want to play. We'll see who's there a bit later, maybe. So currently here at our church, we're working our way through Paul's letter to Corinth, the first letter. We're not doing all the chapters, but we're doing a lot of them. And in our at the moment, we're focusing on spiritual gifts, what Paul wanted to say to them so that they wouldn't be uninformed. And I was thinking as I was sitting in the congregation just then, the church I grew up in, the minister, we had some strange things happening, but the minister didn't really teach on this passage, and I don't think that was a good thing for him to do. So we want to be informed, and we want to deal with the whole of the Word of God. So far in informing the Christians in Corinth about spiritual gifts, Paul firstly taught them about the unity and the diversity within the church and about how they as individuals, along with their gifts, together made up what was the body of Christ there. The next Paul taught the Corinthians about the most excellent way that they could use their gifts, make them manifest within the church. And that was mainly through the Corinthian Christians loving one another and through revealing clearly what their love should look like. Love is patient, love is kind. And so use your gifts in that way. This week and next week, Paul in chapter 14 addresses what he expected to happen when the church in Corinth gathered. He was writing to correct some of the things that he'd either heard or whatever what that was happening in Corinth. And so the issues are specific, they're for a set time, a set place, and it was a time and place which has some significant differences to our own time. This week in verses 1 to 25, Paul focuses on the gift of tongues, and it's on its place within the church in Corinth as it gathered. And so Rachel's going to come forward now and read our reading to us.
Good morning, everyone. Our reading is from 1 Corinthians 14, 1 to 25. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, How will anyone know what you are saying? You will be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what you say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak in 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquires or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convinced of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. This is the word of God.
Good, old Zoom decided to do an update, which is why I couldn't see people at home, but welcome to those at home, and to Amelia, who I'm not sure I know, but welcome today. Thank you for joining us. So Pell began his teaching on the gift of tongues in verse 1 by picking up two things that he's already raised. He's raised it, he's spent time on them, and now he's starting, as the rubber hits the road, he brings it up again. But back in chapter 12, verse 31, he wrote, firstly, eagerly desired the greater gifts, and we're looking a little bit at that today. And secondly, he wrote, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way to manifest the gifts of the Holy Spirit was through loving one another and love being patient, kind, etc., etc. So we see those two coming together. And so Paul begins this week really by saying it again. He says, verse 1, follow the way of love, and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. Next week's reading, Paul will focus on, or will be focusing on, the gift of prophecy, but today the focus is on the gift of tongues and on their use within the church. So let's take a closer look at the gift of tongues, noting that a couple of weeks ago, and you can go on our website, I think it's up there already, just to look at an introduction to glossolalia, the gift of tongues. A couple of weeks ago, I did tell you that when I was around 14, I struggled when I heard a kid a year or so younger than me who I knew speaking in tongues within a church. And I think there was a few people there. Happened in a very small gathering, though. It was in Caringbah. There was an arcade that used to have a sports shop and maybe Clark Rubber at the end. And along that arcade was an empty shop. And so this church had rented that space. So there was 12 to 20 people there. It was one of the waves of the charismatic movement flowing through Sydney and through our church. I didn't particularly like going there. I'd probably already been to church in the morning, Sunday school at 9 o'clock, church at 10:45, then out for lunch. So this would have been in the afternoon. We didn't kick balls and do things like that, like I like to do at the morning service. And so I didn't particularly like going there. And I wondered if God was behind the things I was seeing. 5 years later, we hit the 80s, and in another wave of the charismatic movement when I was 19, I questioned what I had thought, because there's one guy in our church I'd known for a while. He was always mean to me. He was a couple of years older than me, but he was always mean to me, particularly on the soccer field. But he changed for the better. And so I went to him and I said, what is different? And one of the things for him was that he'd been impacted through the charismatic movement in a positive way. And there was no doubting that he'd changed, and he put that partially down to being able to speak in tongues. So it was around that time that I read this passage afresh with new eyes and more open to what Paul was saying. And I guess my mind was changed about whether the gift of tongues was from God. I don't know if you've had any experiences with the gift of tongues or how you feel about people speaking in tongues, but let me ask you, from this passage, does the Apostle Paul see the gift of tongues as being a good thing or a bad thing? Well, if you don't have an answer to that, I'm going to give you one by the end as we look at what he says. So let me run with you why Paul seems to see it as a good thing. Firstly, in verse 2, Paul writes that anyone who speaks in a tongue speaks to, you see it in the passage, speaks to God. And so whilst no one may understand what the person who speaks in the tongue is saying, possibly not even they themselves, Paul writes that God does. They're speaking to God. And Paul also writes that anyone who speaks in a tongue utters mysteries by the Spirit, so the Holy Spirit. So we see God being involved in this gift. So according to Paul, the person who spoke in the tongue firstly speaks to God, and they utter mysteries by the Holy Spirit. And so this would seem to imply this is a good thing, not a bad thing. Next on the gift of tongues, Paul writes in verse 4 that anyone who speaks in a tongue is, what's the word you've got there? Edified, or the other word is built up. So it's of benefit to them. They are built up through having this gift. They benefit. Then in verse 5, and I'll put these on the screen because I want you to read them with me just so you know they're there. So would you read this with me, please? I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So here it was, 20 to 30 years, that's my guess, after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles so that all of them, possibly 120 or more, began speaking in tongues, different languages that could be understood by the different people in the crowd. But here it is, 20 or 30 years on, and Paul's still saying, I would like all of you, like every one of you, to speak in tongues. Why was that? Well, he's just told you, so that you can be built up, edified. In fact, further to this in verse 18, Paul writes, and please read it with me again. Let me get rid of that one. Let me put this one up. Let's say it together. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So that's what Paul writes on the gift of tongues. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. And so those words played with my mind as I considered this issue afresh. So then, having taken a closer look at these verses, did Paul see the gift of tongues as being a good thing or a bad thing? Clearly, it's a good thing. He hasn't said one bad thing about the gift itself. There can be no mistaking it. It was good for him, it was good for those in the church, even could be good for us. Secondly, we looked at this in one of the weeks. Did Paul believe that the gift of tongues became redundant soon after that first Pentecost? No, because here it is 20 to 30 years on. It's a language that people aren't hearing in their own tongue. It's a language that's being spoken to God so that they might be edified. But then Paul does a change. For when it came to the church as it gathered, Paul saw little value when it came to praying in tongues. He describes the gift of tongues as being a lesser gift. For the gift of tongues without someone being present to interpret the tongue had no value within the church. So in the church, it was a lesser gift to be used. Why? Because if you couldn't understand what the person was saying to God, then how could you or anyone, verse 3, be strengthened? Because these are the key things of what we're supposed to do in church. We're to be strengthened, we're to be encouraged, and we're to be comforted. I remember going to Fiji last year, and we've gone to church, and it was all in Fijian. And the speaker's looking at, and I've told you this before, this looking at the king's throne and pointing at the king's throne in his house and having a go at him. And then he's pointed at me and Melita and going, blah, 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 blah. But we didn't understand a word. So he was saying something right. He didn't seem to be wanting to strengthen or comfort us. He seemed to be wanting to convict us, but we couldn't understand a word he was saying. And so it was a bit like that. And so it was for this reason that Paul said that within the church, when someone prophesied, so spoke in a tongue that could be understood, that this gift was greater, of much more value for the church as it gathered. For Paul writes in verse 5 that whilst I'd like every one of you to speak in tongues, I'd rather have you prophesy. For the one who prophesies, he writes, is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, that is, unless someone interprets that tongue. They weren't really greater as a person. We're all equal in Christ. They are gifted differently. But, you know, the Corinthians were saying, well, I'm greater because, well, this is the assumption, I'm greater because I have the gift of tongues and you don't. And Paul says the opposite here. Now, Paul then illustrates this point in verse 6 saying, now, suppose I come to you and speak in tongues, because I can speak in tongues, he's made that clear. What good will I be to you? That is, unless I bring you some revelation or some prophecy or knowledge or word of instruction. And so Paul's saying here, if I were to come to you and you couldn't understand what I was saying, what would be the point of me coming? And Paul further illustrates his point in the example of the pipe and the harp and the trumpet. It's long reading, so we're not going into that in detail. Saying that if what is heard when these instruments are played is not understood, then what is heard is of no benefit to their hearers. It's a little bit like the band, the orchestra, before it plays. What do you hear? You're hearing all these instruments playing independently. They're just making sure they're in tune, and so it's all over the place. But then the conductor comes out, and beautiful music is made. So Paul writes in verse 9, so it is with us in the church. For unless someone speaks in intelligible words, how will anyone know what is said? For they'd just be speaking in the air. You know, you speak in the air, your words just get carried away. They're of no value to anyone. As Paul wrote in verse 11, whilst the words spoken in tongues do have meaning, if others can't grasp their meaning, then the person who hears the words spoken in a tongue will be a foreigner to the one who has spoken them, and the speaker will be a foreigner to the person whom they've spoken to, because they won't understand a word of what's being said. It's like that preacher in Fiji, when we couldn't speak afterwards because we couldn't understand one another. And the Greek word there is actually the word barbarian. And barbarian simply comes from a phrase. Bah, 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 bah. What are they saying? Bah, 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 bah. I said blah, blah before, but it's bah, bah. So that's where you get barbarian from. So it's not a specific group, it's just somebody who you can't understand what they're saying. So put simply, the gift of tongues is of little or no value if it's used within the church. For whilst the person who speaks in a tongue might be edified, no one else will be. So it's not showing love. It's not manifesting the Holy Spirit so that we might be all encouraged and comforted and strengthened. For the person who speaks in a tongue without an interpretation hasn't used their gift to build others up within the church. So they will have failed in the more excellent way that Paul spoke of using their gifts out of their love for one another so that all may be built up. And this is why Paul said to the Corinthians in verse 12, since you are eager for gifts or manifestations of the Spirit, try to excel in those manifestations that do build up the church. And this is why further to this in verse 13, Paul writes, in your desire to build up the church, so he's assuming it, the person who speaks in a tongue should pray that they might interpret what they're saying. Well, I think the English Standard Version makes the meaning of this sentence clearer when it translates the verse saying, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he or she may interpret. For as Paul has and will state, within the church as it gathered, the ability to interpret a tongue was of greater value to the church than the ability to speak in a tongue. So he says, so go for the greater value thing. Ask God to give you that gift. I don't think it's saying that the person who spoke in a tongue in a church should immediately interpret that tongue. I don't think that's what it's saying. I don't think that's a good model. It's a bit like a prophecy, a vision. It's not good when somebody seems to interpret their own vision, prophecy, in my experience. But we'll be looking at that more next week. Now, next in verses 14 and following, Paul tells us what he chose to do whenever he spoke in tongues. So we get a little bit of an insight into him as he used this gift. And he writes, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind's unfruitful. It's a little bit unusual, isn't it? So his tongue is independent to what's going on in his mind, his understanding. He's not saying it's a bad thing. He knows he's speaking to God. He knows he's uttering mysteries of the Holy Spirit, but he's saying his mind's unfruitful. So what do? What Melita does, you multitask. And we all multitask, don't we? I know that when I say the creed, my mind can wander. I know that when you pray the Lord's Prayer, I can tell if you're praying the Lord's Prayer with your mind and spirit or just with your tongue. There's a difference. And the people on Zoom know this more than all of you because they can tell when I'm not really concentrating on what's in front of me because I'm looking at this and going, oh, what have I got to do next in the service? Or something's happened, Terrell's doing something funny over there, what's going on? So I'm speaking, but my mind isn't aligned with my tongue and my spirit's not aligned either. And so Paul does work on this so that he prays with his spirit and with his mind at the same time. You know, it's a beautiful thing when our tongues, our minds and our spirit are all on the same page. You know the difference between when you're singing a song and you're worshiping God, or when you're singing a song and going, I don't like this tune, don't you? Like you'd be singing the words, but your spirit's not in it. Words can be as beautiful as they can be, but your spirit's not in it. But it's a beautiful thing when we worship in spirit and in truth. And it has an impact, which we see in the last verse, which we'll come to later. What this tells us is that whenever Paul spoke in a tongue or sang in a tongue, he would also engage his mind. But when the church gathered, when he gathered in the church, he wanted to speak so that everyone there, verse 16, whether they be a regular or an inquirer, could say, amen to what had been spoken. Amen, or even, I don't agree with that. But you can't say I don't agree with that if you can't understand what's being said. For of course, if Paul was alone, or if anyone else who spoke in a tongue was alone, they were free to do as they liked, because they spoke to God and other mysteries by the Spirit and were edified through this. And so verse 18, whilst Paul was genuinely thankful to God that he spoke in tongues more than any of those in Corinth, and he's making a bit of a statement there against the boasting Corinthians, Paul concluded, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words than 10,000 words in a tongue that nobody can understand. In fact, Paul then implies in verse 20 that to speak in a tongue within the church wasn't to do the loving thing, but rather, as we looked at a little bit last week, it was to behave like a child. So these boasting Corinthians, he's not being easy with them, is he? Because childish thinking can be, there's two types of childish thinking. One of them is it can be selfish thinking. A thinking that fails to show love to others. So you can be bursting out, speaking your tongue all you like, but not be concerned at all for anyone else, because that's a childish way of thinking. It's like the crying baby that I spoke of last week. Baby's got to cry, why? Otherwise you won't get up in the middle of the night and feed her. We've all been there, we're all babies, we all did it. We all got our mums and dads out of bed so that we'd be fed. But in the old days, it was probably the mum who only got up. And the baby won't stop crying till they get fed or they get that hug or whatever they need. But Paul didn't want the Corinthians to behave like infants. He called on them to do some adulting, to become mature so in all that they did, they would think and act like an adult within the church. Why? So that all would be built up. Paul does write in verse 20 that they were to be infants when it came to evil. But in their thinking, whenever they met together, he called on them to be adults. Jesus also said something similar, didn't he, on that when it comes to evil. He says, unless you accept the kingdom of God like these children, you'll have no place in my kingdom. Now, this brings us to verses 21 to 25, and let me tell you, I'm still working out what these mean, and I think the more I read it in different translations, the more commentaries I read, I just get more and more confused, so sometimes I just got to sit and keep letting it flow into my head to try to come to an understanding, but let me tell you what I know so far. In verse 21, Paul's quoting from, he says, the law. It's the Old Testament. It's actually, anyone know where it's from? So Isaiah chapter 28. So Isaiah chapter 28 is a time when God's people have rebelled against him. He's about to bring punishment on them. It's all bad for them because they have not been listening to him. It's clear they should have understood. There is no foreign language. There's no barbarian. It was clear, but they ignored him. And so they were copying his judgment. But in that same chapter, he also spoke about someone who he would raise up who would be the cornerstone. And who is the cornerstone? It's Jesus. So in amongst this prophecy was talking about Jesus. And in the New Testament, when Jesus talks about the cornerstone, he talks about the stone that builders rejected. But others, the Gentiles, the barbarians, accepted. And so it's in this context that this passage comes in. In this context, when his people rejected their Messiah would be made available to the nations, which is why we're here today. Very few Jews, if any, here today. But we are the Gentiles. We are those who were barbarians to the Jews. And so God was saying that when this happened, so when the Gentiles accepted Jesus, these speakers of foreign tongues would then proclaim the good news of Jesus to whom? To the descendants of Abraham. In fact, this is what happening. This what's happened for the last 2,000 years, as people have tried to introduce those who rejected Jesus to their Messiah. As we see in verse 21, in Isaiah's people day, God's people would not listen to those with foreign tongues who God sent to them. But then, in that chapter, the conversion of the Gentiles, those of foreign tongues, was to be a sign to the people of Israel that the Messiah had come. The Messiah has come because the message has been taken to the Gentiles and they have accepted it. And so whilst there was a place for people of a foreign tongue to speak to the descendants of Israel, the Gentiles, in Paul's day, it was better for everyone who spoke to speak in a language that could be understood by those who had put their faith in Jesus, by those who had come to find out about God, and those who were still unbelievers, which may have included some Jews. As Paul goes on to write, tongues were and still are a sign for people who are not believers. So for people who have not put their trust in Jesus, the simplest example of that's the day of Pentecost. There's God's people. A sign has been fulfilled. The people spoke in tongues. And how did many of the descendants of Abraham respond that day when they heard everybody, all these 120 or so people speaking in tongues? They're all drunk. Paul writes here, well, they come in now, unbelievers, who won't believe, who are too stubborn and hard-hearted. And I say, well, they're all out of their mind. So what's the use of them speaking in tongues? But it was a sign for those who would not believe that the Messiah had come. Whereas Paul writes in verse 24, but if everyone is prophesying, so if everyone's speaking in words that can be clearly understood, then inquirers and unbelievers will be convicted of their sins as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. That's the Fiji thing. I wonder how Melinda and I would have responded if the bloke spoke in English. We could hear what he said. And then, as Paul writes from experience, that then they'll fall down, these inquirers and unbelievers, and they will worship God. They won't be saying you're all out of your minds. They won't be saying you're all drunk. They will say God is really among you. Spiritual gifts motivated by love for the edification of all. People say God is among you. In my 13 years of being here, I've seen that happen in our church. It's one of our goals that those who come in, we've got a few visitors today, will say God is really among you as the Holy Spirit is made manifest through what is said. So then, is all that clear to you? It's not all 100% clear to me, but let me wind things up. Simply, from today's passage, does Paul think that the gift of tongues is a good thing? Yes. In fact, Paul wrote that he would like every one of us to speak to God in tongues and to utter mysteries by the Spirit. Maybe a reason why that's not the case now, but we have to deal with history as well. But he also wrote that when we gather together, Paul would prefer by far that we speak in words that can be understood so that all of us are strengthened, so that all of us are encouraged, and so that all of us are comforted. That's the key, one of the key things of why we gather, so that we can go from here into the world to proclaim the good news of Jesus. That's why we gather, to be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted to go out. So, all that said, where does the rubber hit the road for you? How does this sit with you for today? Paul's teaching is clear, it's simple, it's within a context. But 2,000 years on, when Christians first spoke in tongues, We, at least in the Anglican Church, in our church, seem to have left tongues behind, and possibly to our own loss. For as we look around the world today, we see that God has not chosen to, but as we look around the world today, God's not left this gift behind. We might have, but he hasn't. Late 19th century revivals broke out, spiritual revivals in Wales. We had somebody from Wales today, and his family was involved in the Welsh revival. There was a revival there, and people spoke in tongues. Frank Vanderkoppert will always say this, the donkeys, the mules, whatever it was down in the tunnels, the mines, coal mines, stopped working. Why did they stop working? Because the miners stopped swearing. And so the animals didn't know what to do. They didn't understand what was being said. It became bah, bah, bah to them. Such was that movement. And it also happened in Russia. So beginnings were in Wales and Russia. Since then, charismatic revivals have broken out throughout the world and throughout Australia in wave after wave, and often with a large emphasis on people receiving the gift of tongues and speaking in them. And whilst many mainline denominations have been influenced by these revivals and have established charismatic congregations, I assume it's still true that the Roman Catholic Church is the largest charismatic church in the world because of the charismatic revivals that have occurred within it. Often these same movements have been rejected by the local church and by those in authority. We've seen that in our own diocese. Bruce has been around, lived through that. St. Philip's Christian College was one of the fruits of the charismatic movement coming in and sort of being driven out. And our own bishop apologised to the charismatics that we have now for some of the failures of that time. And so there was a period where we had no charismatic congregations in our diocese, and now we have two congregations that are led by charismatics. One I'd call a charismatic congregation, the other I'd call led by a charismatic. So sometimes we stifle, I guess, the Holy Spirit. C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his novels, Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Aslan's meant to be Jesus, and they say, you've got to remember that Aslan is not a tame lion. And the Holy Spirit, God, we cannot tame him. He will do what he will do. As a result of it being rejected in many of the mainline churches, new churches formed in the last 50, 60 years in Australia, they're called Pentecostal churches. Where I grew up, these churches included that one that met down that in that little room, 12, 20 people. Since then, it's become a huge church that trains people all throughout Australia, Southside Church. At that time, we saw lots of people leave our church to join that church. We saw others stay, and we saw them being a blessing to our church. There's a period in our church's history in Australia where baby boomers chose to leave the mainline denominations. That's why Hillsong thrived, because baby boomers could be involved. They could be decision makers. They were more accepted. In our local area, I suspect that there are now more people in Pentecostal churches than there are in old mainstream denominations like ours. You might say, well, what about EV? It's a big church, 5,000 people or whatever it's got. Well, people tell me, and Andrew Heard's been quoted as saying, well, half of them are charismatics or from Pentecostal churches. And whilst I'm very happy with what we do here, whilst I don't agree with some of the things that some of the Pentecostal churches do, and we'll be looking at that next week, I can't deny that I have many brothers and sisters in Christ who choose to worship in these churches rather than the former mainstream churches. I don't think I can deny also that Pentecostal churches are often more active than we are in taking the good news to their community, which is one of the reasons why they continue to grow. If they're going into the community preaching the gospel, guess what? People are going to come in. So a lot in that one today. Next week's harder passage, And spent a bit of work and been getting a bit of advice on that one, but I hope you can come next week as we put this in practice as to what sort of happened as the church met. But let me just pray for us now. Heavenly Father, in all of our Bibles, we have very little teaching on these topics, but Paul, even though it was a corrective, was saying these things so that the church in Corinth and we would not be uninformed when it came to spiritual gifts. We recognise where pride can become a barrier in using gifts or not using gifts. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are faithful to you and to your word, who speak in tongues or attend Pentecostal churches, and we pray your blessing upon them today. And we pray that through their witness that we might be encouraged here so that others, when they come amongst us, may say, God is really amongst us. We pray this in Jesus' name.